So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verse 31 and 32 this evening. It's fascinating to me that there's enough in a two-verse section to preach a whole sermon on. What's even more fascinating was trying to limit myself in the sermon. Sometimes it seems like there is more information here than I can even put into a time frame. So here in Matthew 5, the Lord has been speaking, and he comes upon a topic that, as a preacher, we want to talk about the topic. We want to go in depth and explore all the ins and outs, all the things that deal with that particular topic. And the difficulty is trying to limit yourself to what the point Jesus was making is. Jesus, obviously, throughout this sermon is making particular points. He is striving to get across some thoughts to the people that he's preaching to, and we need to keep that in mind. And so it's been a difficult balancing act in this particular sermon because of that. Because there are a lot of misconceptions when it comes to divorce, at least from my perspective. And Jesus was not preaching specifically about divorce. He covered it in this sermon, but he wasn't expounding upon just divorce. He was using this as an example in his sermon about the way the Pharisees were dealing with the law. And so during this time, I want to make sure that we keep that as our focus. We're going to hopefully go through and see exactly what the law taught, what the Pharisees thought, and what Jesus was telling us concerning this portion about divorce and how it applies to the rest of his sermon. At the same time, hopefully we'll have a little bit of time to make some general comments, but we're not going to go into a long, in-depth discussion on just divorce and going throughout the scriptures to investigate it. Although sometimes I feel like I'd like to do that to clear up some of the things that are said about it. And so we're going to look at Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, again, to strive to keep it in context, we're going to review what the Sermon on the Mount has been saying to this point. Remember the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a picture, a portrait of what a Christian, what a believer, someone that's been born again, looks like. They're not striving to be that to gain salvation. That's who they are because they have a new nature, because they're a new creature. They've been born again and these things flow out of them. They're poor in spirit. They're merciful. They mourn over sin. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. All of these things work out of the believer, work in the believer. Well, when that's taking place, the reaction of the world is to persecute that person, because they don't fit in. That's not the concept of the world. In the States, the Ford Motor Company, they always said quality is job one. Well, that got switched around and everybody thought, well, priority is me. I'm number one. I'm job one. And so everybody put themselves first. Well, that is the opposite of what Christ is preaching about here in the Beatitudes. So the world persecutes those that feel that way. Well, the Christian should have an influence on the world. That's the salt. That's the light. As a preserving aspect of keeping the world cleansed from certain sins. And then also shining the light of the Lord. Shining the gospel. Shining the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And those are all aspects of it. And then Jesus goes into his relation to the law. Because of the way he had been preaching. Because of him being the Messiah. There had been a lot of talk about him wanting to do away with the law, because he certainly seemed to have a different viewpoint on the law than the Pharisees did. And Jesus says, no, he has not come to do away with the law. He's come to fulfill the law. He is the embodiment of that fulfillment. That it's not something that is negative, but it's a positive. He's going to fulfill all the aspects of it. And then in verse 20, he gives what is really the crux of the rest of the sermon, of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And this was shocking to the people that heard him. It was shocking to the idea that I have to be better than the most religious person I've ever seen in my life. I have to be more religious than them is the thought that they would have had. And Jesus, throughout the rest of the sermon, is going to be showing them that it's not about these outward actions, that the law that the Pharisees follow and think they fulfill, the law of murder, against murder, the law against adultery, the law about divorce, all of these laws, they think they fulfilled those things. They followed it to a letter. But Jesus is expounding it to say, no, they haven't followed it at all, because it's a heart matter. And the heart is something that only God can look at. And if God is looking at your heart, he sees something that's black with sin. And that needs to be cleansed. And there's no way to fulfill the law apart from the salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the matter of the law. He starts to speak about these things, about the murder, about being angry in your heart against your brother without a cause. And that is equal to murder. He starts to talk about agreeing with your adversary in a way. These are ideas of grace and forgiveness. These are not being so strict according to the law. And then again, with adultery, he says, if you look on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery with her. You know, there's the aspect that, yes, that the man can't look, but also that the woman shouldn't dress in ways to make the man look. It's a two-way street that happens in society today. And he says, what do we do if we're finding ourselves in these sins time and time again? Not with the actions, but inside, in the heart, in the mind. He says, pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. Do these things to remove these sins from your life. Whatever is causing you to sin, remove it. Just like in Hebrews 12, set aside those things that beset you. Take them out of your life, because it's so much more important to follow Christ than to gain those things here in this world. And then throughout this, he uses the phrase, you've heard that it hath been said by them, and then but I say unto you. And he's comparing and contrasting himself not with the law, but with the Pharisees and scribes. And that's important to remember, because he's not opposing himself to the law of Moses. He's helping us to understand the law of Moses to a better degree, to understand what's being said. And there's a lot of things that go into that about who Jesus is, that he has the authority to expound the law in that way, to let us know what's going on. He has that authority. And it puts him on a plane that the Pharisees and scribes can't be on. And remember, these are not a great new code of ethics. Jesus is explaining the law to us, not changing the law. And that's really true and important for us when we consider these two verses tonight. He's not changing anything. He's revealing what it's supposed to mean. He's revealing what's supposed to be there. And so, when you think about this, he says, it hath been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. What is being said by that? Well, what does the law say about divorce? What does the Old Testament law say concerning divorce? Well, the largest portion about it is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That's the largest portion of scripture about divorce in the Old Testament. And you say, well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that divorce was acceptable on the grounds of uncleanness. Now, uncleanness to the Jew may mean something different to us. The idea of uncleanness is unfaithfulness in marriage. It's the idea of unfaithfulness. It's the idea, and it's strictly related to sexual unfaithfulness, sexual uncleanness. Because remember, there's so many today, and at least I have to speak from my experience in the States more than any experience here. There's so many today that will say, well, adultery is the cause for divorce. Well, yes, that falls under the idea of uncleanness. But remember that the law had something different for adultery. According to the law, death was a result of adultery. And not just death for the woman, but death for the man as well. If there was found in adultery, there were death by stoning for those that were found in adultery. What this portion of Scripture teaches us is that a divorce ends a marriage. Regardless of those circumstances, a divorce ends the marriage. No one, according to this, who was divorced and remarried, possessed two spouses. The marriage is over. Just as much as the death ended a marriage, so does divorce. It ends a marriage. It's over and done with. There is the breaking of this covenant. It's a serious thing. And this passage in Deuteronomy should tell us it's a serious thing. Marriage and divorce is not something you take lightly. You don't go into it lightly, and it should never be ended in a light manner. And that's something that we'll get into in a moment with the Pharisees and what was going on in their day, which amazingly reflects exactly like our day today and how people approach this topic. The bill of divorce was meant for a particular purpose, and that was to cleanse the land of the frivolous way that the Israelites looked at divorce. Because if you think about it, if a man wasn't happy with his wife, he could just send her out of the house. Well, who's to know that woman was sent out of the house for any other reason? She could have been sent out of the house for adultery. She could have been killed because of it. But sending her out with that bill of divorcement actually protects that spouse. To say, this is the reason that he says I've gone out. And it wasn't because of adultery, it was because of this reason, and it's a protection. And it's something that's serious. If you've ever said something out loud as opposed to writing it down, when you write it down, it feels a whole lot more permanent, a whole lot more real. And here is in that same sense. And so it really sheds light on the seriousness of the marriage union. Well, another portion of Scripture, and it's in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, is Matthew 19. Here the Pharisees come to Jesus and they tempt him and ask him about divorce. And we're going to be using this for when we look at Jesus' view on it and also for the Pharisees' view on it, but it also gives us insight as to what the law truly said about divorce. Matthew 19 in verse 3 says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." This teaches us some things about the law and the commandment about divorce. Divorce was an allowance. It wasn't a command. You didn't have to get divorced if X, Y, and Z took place. It was not a necessary situation, but it was an allowance. There are certain situations that come up that there's no bridging that gap anymore. And so it was allowed. Well, but it's not a command, because sometimes those things can be overcome. The allowance was made not because of love, but because of the hardness of man's heart. Because sometimes there is unwillingness to forgive certain situations. There's also the possibility that the offending party does not want reconciliation. And so the hardness of the heart was the reason for the allowance of divorce. And you think about who Jesus is and what the fulfillment of the law is. The fulfillment of the law is loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, the divorce is actually directly opposed to that, isn't it? And so that's one of the reasons he brings this up. What else does the law say about it? Well, he goes back and he teaches us that even before the law was made, he says, two became one flesh. A man leaves father and mother and joins together with his wife, and they become one flesh. It's a situation that there's a bond between that married couple that is stronger than the parent-child relationship. It's no longer, I'm going to listen to what my parents say. No, it's now my spouse and I. This is our family. We get that question all the time. Well, what does your family think? Well, our family is here. This is us. This is my wife and I and our children. We're here with us. This is our family. And yes, we love our siblings. We love our parents. But this is our family. This is the bond that God has created. And then, of course, it does say a man and a woman. And that's what marriage is between, a man and a woman. Which seems especially true, especially necessary in our day. So if that's the view of the law, what's the view of the Pharisees? And again, I may not be covering every single point on these things. I'm just trying to give us an overview of what these ideas are. Well, the Pharisees' view on divorce, again, remember, they combined the moral law with the civil law. And so they were always thinking about these things, and they did, would this annul the spirit of the law? Well, instead of it being an allowance, a divorce became a command. It became something that you urged to take place. If for some reason your spouse didn't satisfy you, get rid of them. Basically chuck them out and get a new one. And take care of that. It's interesting, the idea that why God gave Moses the allowance of divorce, because of the frivolous nature in which they were handling marriage in Israel in that day. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing in Christ's day, which is exactly what's going on in our day today. In Kentucky, they have a no-fault divorce. How can you have a no-fault divorce? There's always a fault somewhere for a divorce. It's a ludicrous mindset. And so they urged it. Instead of giving room for forgiveness and grace, they said, no, you must get a divorce. And to them, anything was a valid reason for it. It didn't matter what it was. It's funny with today, people say they fall in and out of love. Well, they're always just talking about the emotional aspect of things. And there's never the choice, there's never the action-oriented love that Christ talks about. You're going to love them regardless of the situation. You're going to choose to love them, even though sometimes you may not like them. But you're going to choose to love them, and that's going to bridge gaps, and it's going to build up because you've put them before you. And that love, there's no place for that for the Pharisees. There's no place for that. Any reason is good enough. Uncleanness meant anything you disliked about your spouse. Is that no-fault divorce idea? It's the Henry VIII idea. They're not giving me what I want, so I'm going to go get another one and get rid of the first one. It's that whole concept, and it's the wrong concept of marriage. It's the wrong concept of what God has put for marriage. And so they insisted upon that right. As long as there was the bill of divorcement, as long as there was that piece of paper, then you've met the law. And they've forgotten about the law of love. They've forgotten about the fact that you fulfill the law through forgiveness, through love. And so it de-emphasized the importance of marriage. And it especially de-emphasized the importance of women. It pushed them down to the point where a man could do anything he wanted to do. The man had more of the power, and right, well, I'm done with this one. Here's your bill of divorcement. Get out of my house. And she's left with nothing. That's the idea that was going on here. And so, what was the Lord's view on divorce? Well, again, that same portion of Scripture. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That was their belief, every cause. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? Notice they said command. And to put her away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed it. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away of his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So here, a divorce is an allowance. It's not a command. It's something that was made because of the hardness of man's hearts. We've already touched on this, but this is what Jesus is telling them here. This is the idea that's going on. We have hard hearts. It's a good thing that that God hasn't put us as judges over mankind, because we're not as gracious as He is. Again, a marriage is between a man and a woman. Two have become one flesh. There's that bond that takes place. These are all the things that Jesus is telling them. It's not to be taken lightly. It calls for a soft heart, not a hard heart. Notice that He says, because of your hard hearts. Well, what's the opposite of that? If you have a soft heart, then divorce is not necessary. It takes work. It takes overlooking things that are not fun to overlook. We all make mistakes. We all sin. And love and marriage takes overcoming those things. You notice how Jesus is no longer looking at it as a negative. What are the negative reasons to have a divorce? He's looking at what are the positive reasons to keep a marriage together. It's the law that's the positive of that law. And He says, yes, divorce is allowable, but it's for fornication, for uncleanness. It's the same idea that Deuteronomy tells us. It's uncleanness. It's this unfaithfulness that takes place in a marriage. And then he also adds something else. If you look over in John chapter 4, this is, I think, a very important part of the idea about what He says about divorce, even though, again, He's not speaking about divorce in this topic. It's the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well, she's come to the well at the wrong time. And there's not a commentator that I've ever found that says that this woman wasn't an adulterer. That she's sinned time and time and time again, because that one of the evidences of that is she's at the well when everyone else is no longer there, at the hotter part of the day. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And you say, well, what are you trying to get across there? No matter what the cause of a divorce, and by whichever party causes the divorce, it ends a marriage. Jesus didn't say to her, you have five husbands. He said, you had five husbands. This is what you have had, and the man you're now with is not your husband. The divorce ends it. It's over. And I just want to point that out, because there's so many that I know of in the States that will say, no, the divorce doesn't end the marriage if it's not for a biblical reason. If it's not for the reason of what Jesus Christ gives here, then they're living in sin. Well, Jesus says here, it ends the marriage. It's over. It's no longer there. They're no longer husband and wife. And Deuteronomy even tells us the same thing, because it tells us about the idea that if there's a divorce and then the woman remarries and the new husband dies, she can't go back to her former husband. There's no longer that connection there. There's no longer that grouping there. What is he telling us? Well, forgiveness and the law of love should be the rules of marriage. That's how we should do it. And those things mitigate the idea of a need for a divorce. The rule of 70 times 7 that Peter asks about, how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7. He's not saying it's 490 times. It's continue to forgive. How is that possible? Well, because Christ has forgiven you. How many times have we disobeyed Him? A great example of this is the woman taken in adultery. What did the Lord say to her? When he looks up and all of her accusers are gone, and he asks her, where are your accusers? And they say, Lord, there's none here. And she's understanding who He is and calls Him Lord, and He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. God is about forgiveness. He's about grace. He's about mercy. And it's all through the blood of Christ. But there's so many times in this world, especially in what you would term Christian society, that people are so hard-hearted about divorce. For some reason, it's a specific topic that people have no grace for, have no mercy for. And it's a hard topic to talk about because of that. And then there's this idea that someone who's divorced is a second-class citizen. That they've done something, regardless if it was their fault or somebody else's fault. And that they're not worthy of things. And that idea is the farthest thing from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is about forgiveness. He's about healing broken hearts. No matter what the cause of a divorce, that's hard. Divorce is hard on people. No matter who's the one that chose it, it's hard. It's difficult to have that bond broken. It's those two of one flesh and that bond becomes broken. We have to have compassion. Regardless of the situation, we still need compassion. We still need to show the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. So why does Jesus include this topic in his Sermon on the Mount? Here he is, he's been talking about expanding the law. Why does he include it? Well, it shows us that incredible contrast between what the Pharisees say and what the law says. And it shifts it from being a negative to a positive. The Pharisees were trying to limit the law, to constrain it, and say, I haven't murdered, so I fulfilled it. I haven't done this, so I fulfilled it. I haven't committed adultery, so I fulfilled it. And Jesus is saying, no, the law is broader than that. Well, now they say, well, you know, somebody sinned against me, I've given a bill of divorcement. And he says, no, the law is different than that. It's a law of love. It's a law of forgiveness. It's a law where you should be overlooking these faults, as we see in the love chapter in Corinthians. And that's why he includes that. It's about love and grace, even in difficult circumstances in marriage, even in unfaithfulness in marriage. So what are some biblical principles about divorce? And we're not going to go through a lot of scriptures. We're just going to speak about them. And if anyone has any questions, even from the recording or anything, they can ask me where these come from. So biblical principles, and we've touched on some of them. Divorce ends a marriage. It's over. It's done. Whether done for correct reasons, the fornication, the unfaithfulness, or even when you the scripture reading tonight, 1 Corinthians 7, where there two people marry and one is an unbeliever. One the Lord saves, the other is an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to leave. That's called a lot of times the Pauline exception. Those are biblical reasons for divorce. Beyond that, the divorce, there's a sin that's taking place. Well, regardless of whatever the reasons, correct or incorrect, the marriage is over. It's done. The divorce is not an unforgivable sin. This is something that I've heard quite a bit. People have said in the past, and this may sound strange to you, that if a divorce is not for a biblical reason, for fornication, for unfaithfulness, or for unbelief, that, yes, Jesus says that they're committing adultery if someone remarries. And the idea that people have even said to me is that, well, they're committing adultery over and over and over and over and over again, that it's a continual act, not just a one-time act of committing adultery, that it's a continual sin. And so I have to have grace in the way I say things, because I have to make sure I don't laugh at that. Because what does the Bible teach us? That someone living in continual sin is not a Christian. Someone that is constantly living in a sin and never coming out of it, well, they're not with the Lord. Well, if that's the case, what would you expect the person to do? Divorce that spouse? And go back to the first spouse? Well, that can't happen, because the law in Deuteronomy tells us that's not possible. So what's the options here? It's a silliness that really takes place, and the idea that if there is a continual sin taking place in the life of someone just because they're divorced, even for the incorrect reason, well, how can they be saved? How can they be a Christian? It almost becomes an unforgivable sin in the eyes of so many people. And that is not what Jesus is speaking about. That is not what the Bible teaches us. A remarriage for someone that's divorced resulting in adultery is, in this sense, and what Jesus is saying to us, is no different than what he says about looking on a woman in lust resulting in adultery. They haven't committed an adulterous act, as in someone who's married and gone and been with another person. It's the same idea as in looking in the heart. That's the idea that Jesus is conveying here, and that's not to lessen it. But that's the same idea that Jesus is conveying here, and it's not a continuing sin. And it's a sin that can be forgiven. It's a sin that Jesus Christ's blood can pay for. You know, we're very hard-hearted in these things, and we really have to have a much greater sense of grace. The Christian community needs more of the grace of God when it comes to this topic. And it's sad. For some reason, it's become so strict, and it really is reminiscent of the Pharisees in the way that they dealt with it, of following this letter of the law and forgetting the spirit of it. And the spirit of the fact that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Regardless of the sin, He forgives sin. It's His blood, and it's through, obviously, redemption, repentance and faith. The one flesh has been broken apart when a divorce happens. And that's hard no matter what the circumstances are. That's difficult for someone to bear. And we have to be conscious of that and mindful of that and bear that person up and speak forth the love of Christ to that person. Not berate them and belittle them because of, even if they're the ones at fault. We still have to show them the love of Christ just as we would for any other sin that takes place. That Christ can forgive. If you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, we ought to have that same grace towards others, regardless of it's a divorce or alcoholism or any other sin. We have to have that. And so when you think about this portion of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, it's really a shift in the way the Lord has been speaking about the law in front of the Pharisees and in front of those that were there. Remember, he's been showing them that the law is broader than they can imagine. It's broader than they can imagine. They can't attain to it. And he's showing them that clearly, that they're going to need someone else to fulfill that law for them to have salvation, for them to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he includes this to say, no, you're doing the law all wrong. You're saying, as long as I do it A, B, C, then I've followed the law. No, the law is about love. The law is about love. It's about something else inside you. And the only way to fulfill that is through love. It's through loving your neighbor as yourself. It's through loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And when you do that with your spouse, it changes things. Now, I'm not saying that there's always going to be the answer and everything's going to be resolved. But the law of love changes things. It changes things, especially in this manner, especially when it comes to divorce. And it shouldn't be just for those that have been divorced or are thinking about it. It should also be for Christians that are dealing with those folks. It really has to be about love. It has to be about forgiveness and helping someone for the right reasons, for the right purposes. It's about restoring someone. Not necessarily, yes, we'd love to see marriages work out, but someone shouldn't be berated if their marriage doesn't work out. I'm not belittling marriage. It's increasing the importance of it, increasing the work that it is, and it's vital. It's vital for Christianity to have the proper view about fulfilling these things with love, not just towards our spouses, but towards those that have been divorced, for whatever the reason. And so think about that. Again, I'm going to end on the same passage again. Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the law of Christ. That's what he's preaching about here in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we need to do as believers, is to strive towards that law of love. And of course, you can't do that unless you are a believer, unless the Lord has saved you. And that's something that it really should be emphasized throughout this Sermon on the Mount. This law is not attainable you, unless you have the blood of Christ. Unless you are a child of God, these things are not attainable. They're not possible. And you see this in the world today with a sorry state, especially in the affairs of marriage, where there's no thought about it. There's no thought about whether you live with someone or not, whether you're married or divorced or... Back in Kentucky, I knew a gentleman that was married twice, and both marriages, all told, lasted, I think, 4 months. It was just a frivolous thing. Oh, I got married and didn't like her, so I got divorced. It's nonsense. It's more important than that. And it's only through seeing it from a Christian perspective that you start to really understand that. And understand that you can't fulfill that law without Christ. And really that's what Jesus has been preaching about. And hopefully it's what we see through these things.